Well, good morning, Riverview. Hey, it's good to be with you all. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve as the Westside Venue Director. Happy Labor Day weekend. You know, I remember growing up, I always had mixed feelings about this weekend. You know, as a kid, I was, in one sense, really sad because summer was over, had to go back to school. But in the other sense, I was, you know, excited because I get to hang out with my friends again, start playing sports, all that stuff. But as I've grown into a parent, I've learned that I don't have mixed feelings about this weekend anymore. I love it because, hey, kids are back in school. You know, that's a really good thing. My two boys, they start school this week and they're both very excited. And I don't think I'm alone in that because I've spoken with a lot of you over the past year. And some I've heard it described like we've been on summer break for 20 months. So let's go. But no, this is a unique weekend at Riverview too, because this year we chose during the summer to close down our Riv Kids wing during holiday weekends like Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, just to give some of our volunteers in the Riv Kids ministry a break and just to allow them to come and worship with their families. And so one thing before I continue, I just want to stop and have us acknowledge and thank our Riv Kids volunteers for everything they do. So it is so true that our Riv Kids volunteers, what they do every Sunday, and if you're a volunteer this morning, I'm talking to you, you make an eternal investment in the lives of our kids. Every weekend, every Sunday, when you spend time playing games, getting down on a knee and talking to a child, playing with them, sharing Jesus with them, that is so meaningful. You know, the Barna Group, they do a study every once in a while about church and faith, and they had a lot of statistics about kids and about kids coming to faith. And I just want to share a couple of these with you because they're very telling. 2/3 of people who become Christians make that decision before they're 18 years old. 43% of people that follow Christ do so before they're 12 years old. A couple weeks ago, we had baptisms here at all of our venues, but at the Westside venue, and half of the people that got baptized here at the Westside venue were under 12. A different survey group shared that next to parents, children's ministry volunteers, and leaders, they are the most influential in a child becoming a Christian, more so than their friends, more so than their pastor, more so than other family members. So again, I just want to thank you, Riv Kids volunteers, for the work that you do and the investment you make in our kids, because in one sense, you are giving parents an opportunity to worship in here while kids worship down there, but your presence in their lives on Sunday mornings, it's more meaningful than you'll ever know. If you want to be part of seeing lives changed by the gospel in our church, I cannot recommend serving in Riv Kids more highly, because God is doing some amazing things in the lives of young people in our church, and a lot of it is happening down in Riv Kids every Sunday. You know, those stats hit home for me because I am a statistic in those surveys. I was 15 years old. I was not raised in a Christian home. But I was 15 when I came to follow Christ. And you know, I remember one of the hardest parts about that time of my life. I mean, I became a Christian, it was a really good thing, but one of the hardest parts for me was feeling not like a kid anymore, but I wasn't an adult yet. You know, when I would have adults look at me and say things like, oh, you know, what do you know? You're just a kid. Or, hey, maybe when you're a little bit older, you know, that's when we can talk about this or you can do that. And when I would have those conversations with adults, there was this air of superiority there. It was kind of like, hey, when I get older, that's when I'll be able to do something, or I'll be commendable, right? The adults always kind of had this role of teacher. But this week, in the last week of this series, where we're looking at Jesus and his interactions with people, we're going to look really closely at how Jesus interacted with children throughout the Gospels. And we're not only going to look at how Jesus interacted with kids, but how he pointed to children and said to the adults around him, you all need to become like them in how you follow me. So that's where we're going today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you can feel free to open up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 13. We're going to be in Matthew, Mark, and John today. So we're going to be flipping around. But Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. This is what it says. It says this, people were bringing little children to him, to Jesus, in order that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Okay, so here's what's going on at this point in this gospel. Mark is one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and his ministry. And at this point, he had been traveling around. He had been teaching. He was a busy guy. Jesus was just doing a lot of things. And at this point, all these families start approaching Jesus with kids. And they want to be blessed by Jesus. This wasn't an unusual thing. In the first century in this Jewish culture, rabbis, which is what Jesus was, they would do that. They would bless kids, they would bless families, and that was a normal thing. But as it's happening, in this instance, the disciples rebuke the parents for it. The disciples kind of put their hands up. They're like, no, Jesus, no, he doesn't have time. And we know about the disciples that they were these 12 guys that Jesus had chose to be his followers, to be his students. These disciples were going to be the leaders of the church after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected from the dead. And in this very moment, these 12 guys are the ones who are kind of pushing kids back and saying, no, don't come to Jesus. Why would they do that? Well, we can only speculate as it's not specifically in the text. It could be that the disciples are trying to protect Jesus' time. Again, Jesus, he did a lot of things. And so the disciples could just think, hey, Jesus just doesn't have time for kids. Or they were trying to keep him on schedule because Jesus traveled around. He taught. He had a lot of places to be. Whatever the reason is, we don't know. We don't know why the disciples did it. But we do know that Jesus did not agree with them. Jesus was completely on the other side of what the disciples should have been doing. And we see this because of his reaction. Look at what it says. It says, when Jesus saw it, he was what? He was indignant. Now that word indignant, that's more than just being mildly put off or frustrated. To be indignant means that you are angry based on the unfair or unjust treatment of another person. Now that word indignant actually comes from the Latin word indignus, which means unworthy. So to be indignant means that your anger is, it's more just about your own interests, being hurt or being affected. It's based on the unfair treatment of other people, especially those who are weak and vulnerable. And that's what's happening here. That's how Jesus feels. Children have historically been the weakest and most vulnerable people in our society. It's just the truth. They can't provide for themselves. They can't protect themselves. Kids are easily manipulated or swayed. And in this passage, those very people are being kept from Jesus. Now, to the disciples, they might have thought, you know what, like, Jesus, you need to be spending your time with more important people, more influential people. But Jesus disagrees. Do you see what Jesus said? Look at what he said. He said, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. So Jesus tells the disciples, you're wrong. You need to let the kids come to me. Children were important to Jesus. And I just love the picture that this scene turns out to be. The disciples are probably standing there like, all right, come on, Jesus. Like, all right, we'll let the kids come to you. But Jesus is like playing patty cake with kids. He's like swinging them around. He's playing with them. And like, I get this picture of Jesus like getting down on a knee to be eye to eye with a child and listening to kids' stories. If you've ever listened to kids tell stories, it's hilarious because they don't make sense, but they're so excited to be telling you. And I picture Jesus just dialed in like, oh yeah, like I'm with you, right? And so, and not only does Jesus do that, but not only does he hug them and bless them, but he commends them. He tells the people listening, all the adults, unless they become like these children, in a certain way, they'll never enter the kingdom of God. Children, they were not an afterthought to Jesus. They were a primary example of what it meant to follow him in faith. But what does it mean when Jesus says that? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, we see this continued on in another interaction that Jesus had with kids in Matthew chapter 18. So at this point, he and his disciples were traveling again. And his disciples, they started having this conversation among themselves, but they were doing it out of earshot of Jesus. They were kind of talking and just hoping that Jesus wouldn't hear them. And we see that this conversation they were having was about greatness. It was about power. It was about influence. And we know that's what the conversation was about because of what the disciples asked Jesus. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, so who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? At this point, Jesus was kind of nearing the end of his ministry. And at this point, the disciples had already seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. They saw him feed thousands of people with one kid's lunch. They saw him walk on water. They saw him rebuke a demon and cast it out of someone. Just crazy stuff. And not only that, some of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they got an inside view of some of the things that Jesus did when he was transfigured on the mountain, when he had raised a little girl from the dead. And as the disciples saw Jesus do these things, I think they began thinking about what being his follower entailed. Like, what was going to come with it? How are we going to be seen if we're connected with Jesus? And the disciples, we know, they weren't immune to the desires and temptations of the world. They weren't. They were normal men, normal people. They weren't immune to wanting power and greatness and influence and pride. No. Like all of us, their hearts were prone to think about themselves and their status instead of thinking about other people and serving them. And I was reading a commentary this week about this passage. Warren Wiersbe wrote this in reflecting on this passage. He said, by nature, all of us are rebels who want to be celebrities instead of servants. I think that's true. Now, I want to pause for a second. I have a question for all the kids in the room. So kids, I'm not only giving you permission to yell, I'm asking you to, okay? So kids in the room, what do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody? Any kid? Astronaut. Good one. A YouTuber? Okay. That's a good one. Construction worker. All right. Anyone else? A singer? That's good too. I can't be a singer. You don't want me to sing. But okay, good answers. Now, there was a survey that came out in 2019 that had this question in the United States. What kids want to be when they grow up? And what's so fascinating is astronaut, teacher, musician, athlete, like those are all on there, but the number one answer was YouTuber. It was. This is what kids want to do. They want to have a YouTube channel now. And, you know, I'm not surprised by this. And I don't think we should be either. Because this is what a lot of us want. Maybe not a YouTube channel, but we want influence. We want people to follow us, right? We want to have status. And that's not the only reason people do that, but a lot of times we want to be influencers. You know, thinking back to that quote right there, I think we can change one word to make it a little bit more fitting for our time and culture. It says this, by nature, all of us are rebels who want to be influencers instead of servants. I think that's true. There's no shortage of websites or videos online that teach you how to do this. By the way, they're pretty funny. You know, this week I typed in Google, how to be an dot, dot, dot. First answer, influencer. That was the first answer. Underneath it were much less important things like EMT. An electrician, an astronaut. I mean, those are all underneath influencer. Now, here's the thing, though. It's not wrong for us to have influence. It's not wrong to be a leader, to have people following us, to want that. Like, I mean, those are good things. But here's the deal. Our nature and our proclivity to sin, that moves us toward wanting influence for our own personal gain instead of the gain of loving others and serving them. I really think the disciples, they were not asking that question in a general sense. Hey, who's the greatest? Remember the experience they were living through. For their entire lives, they were in bondage to Rome. They paid crazy taxes. They experienced oppression. They experienced Roman rule in their cities. And at that point, when they hear kingdom of heaven, they're probably thinking about Jesus becoming the king. And all these disciples being his right-hand guys in conquering Rome. Who was going to get to show the Romans that they were in charge now? Who's going to be Jesus' right-hand guy? Who was going to have power and influence next to him? I imagine the disciples asking that question with such high hopes and kind of puffing their chests out, right? And then Jesus would hopefully say, it's you. Peter, you're the greatest. John, it's you. James, you are the greatest in the kingdom. But what's Jesus' answer? It's in the very next verse, verse 2. Jesus called a child and had him stand among them. Truly I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. So Jesus looks at his disciples, who I imagine are anxiously awaiting his answer. And his answer is simple. He pulls a child over. He puts his hands on their shoulders and says, this one's the greatest. Similar to what he said in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus finds a child, a person who is in society with no power, no influence, and no status. And he tells the disciples, unless you become like this, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus doing? Well, if you've read any of the gospel accounts, you'll notice that Jesus does this kind of a lot. He says things that don't make sense. He says things that are backwards and upside down, and you're left thinking, like, does he know that he just said that? And he does it a lot. Jesus said things like, the last will be first and the first will be last. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You're to be in the world, but not of the world. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said crazy things like that. And that continued in the rest of the Bible, in the New Testament, with the apostles. The apostle Paul was notorious for writing crazy stuff. He wrote, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He talked about God's power being made perfect in his weakness. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to boast about my weakness. All these ways I need God's power. Then Paul said this, everything I considered to be gain before I was a Christian, I now consider loss compared to Christ. What Jesus is getting at here is that our view of greatness in our humanity, it's wrong. It's skewed. We are not thinking about it rightly. It needs to be refocused and reoriented by him. And when he stands with that child, he says, whoever humbles himself like this, that one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So true to Jesus' form, we find out that greatness in Jesus' eyes is the complete opposite of what we would think. It's humility. It's humbling ourselves. The secret to being great, Jesus said, is being totally uninterested in your own greatness. That's what it is. Jesus goes on in the next verse to tell the disciples that whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. You know, when Jesus says that, I think he actually has two types of kids in mind. I think he has actual children in mind. He's standing there with a child, right? When people welcome children, where they see them as valuable and worthy of honor, that's a good thing. That welcomes Jesus. But I think Jesus is also talking about Christians, new followers of him, because those are kids too. When someone chooses to put their trust in Jesus, to believe in his death on the cross for their sins and for his resurrection from the dead, they become children of God. And just like a physical newborn, they need to grow up. They need to drink milk, and then they can eventually drink solid food. They need to start crawling, and then when they start walking, and they're going to fall down a lot. Like, that's our lives as new Christians, right? We're children of God. And fellow Christians in the family, we help other kids grow in their faith. That's what being a part of a church family and the body of Christ is like. It's so cool. In this passage, we see Jesus challenge the disciples here by telling them that instead of power and greatness and influence, they should become like children. That they should become, instead of like those in their society who are powerful, they should become like the most uninformed, weak, and helpless people in their culture. Now, as we look at what Jesus says here, I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus isn't saying that we should become like children in every way. You know, so think back to when you were growing up. This is for the adults now. I'm not going to say if this happened, because it did. Think back to a time when your parents or your teacher scolded you for being immature or acting like a child. What did they say to you? You can call these ones out. What did they say to you? Grow up. Yes, they said that. They said act your age, right? And my favorite one is you're being childish. That was my favorite. It's important for us to know there's a difference between being childish and childlike. There's a difference. We saw the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 talk about putting away childish things. And when he wrote that, to be childish is to be immature. It's to avoid responsibility. It's to be lazy. It's to be like a kid in some of the ways we want kids to grow up. But being childlike is different. Being childlike is seeing the beautiful aspects of personhood that children show us more clearly than anyone else. That's what it's like to be childlike. So what are those things? What can we learn from children about following Jesus? What does it look like to be like them in our faith? There's a lot of things. I chose four. Four ways. Number one, humility. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like a child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children, they have a beautiful humility about them. I mean, children, they're just not interested in status. They're not interested in power. You know, and I'm reminded of this in seeing how they interact with new people compared to how adults interact with new people. You know, when we get to know someone new as adults, we make small talk, right? We ask, oh, you know, this is my name. Like, oh, what do you do? And I think even in that question, we can start making judgments and we can start making comparisons with other people. But do you know what a kid asks another kid when they meet them? Want to play tag? Like, it's not even on their radar. They're not even thinking about it. Like, there's a purity to the character of a child that should teach us something about ourselves. We should be uninterested in our own greatness as followers of Jesus. We should be more interested in pointing to the greatness of Christ. That's who we should be. There's a guy that's such a good example of this in the New Testament who was named John the Baptist. You can read about him early on in the gospel accounts. From the womb, God had John's life work laid out. Have you ever met parents who have told you what their kid's going to do before their kids are even like ready? Like, yeah, well, God said it about John before he was born. So I think he's got that one. But what John was going to do was he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his job. And I'm going to read you about John the Baptist from the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is what I read. This is what we read our kids at home. It's fantastic. But there's one page about John the Baptist that's just so good. And it's right here. And that's him right there, baptizing. There you go. Here's what it says. God sent John to tell his people something important. Stop running away from God and run to him instead. You need to be rescued. I have good news. The rescuer is coming. Make your hearts ready for him. Yes, get ready because your king is coming back for you. That's what John did. He baptized people. It was a baptism of repentance of their sins, waiting for this rescuer to come. And as this is happening, this crazy thing happened. John had his own disciples. And his own disciples start seeing Jesus and people following him and getting baptized by him. And John's disciples said, hey, shouldn't we do something about that? And you know what John's answer was? He must increase and I must decrease. John's job was to magnify Jesus in every way possible. He was a beautiful picture of childlike humility, of being uninterested in his own greatness and having his life point to Jesus. That came from a humble place. Humility. That's the first thing. Number two, dependence. Kids are a model of what it means to depend on others for things. And that's not forever. You know, as kids get older, we want them to become more independent. You know, that's a great thing. But children, they need the attention and care of someone who knows what they need before they need it themselves. You know, as parents, there's things that Danielle and I do for our 6 and 4-year-old sons that they don't ask for, but it's things that they need. Children are a picture of what it means to be dependent upon those who care for them. In John chapter 15, Jesus was teaching about this idea about dependence with his disciples. And he uses this illustration of a vine and some branches. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." But then look at what he says here. "Because you can do nothing without me." Nothing. Jesus speaks to this dependence and this need for God in our life, the power of him. Like children, our lives of faith are dependent upon our Heavenly Father. God knows the things we need before we do. I was thinking back to my life as a younger Christian when I was 15, 16, late teens and early 20s, and I was thinking about the things that I prayed for. The things I thought, gosh, I need this so bad, so I'd pray for it, and I can't tell you how thankful I am that God did not answer those prayers. I can't tell you. Because in my spiritual immaturity and in my short-sightedness, I often prayed for things that would just provide me with momentary happiness instead of a joyful dependence upon God. Children are a picture of what it means to live fully dependent lives upon those who care for them. That should be our very posture toward God, one of deep dependence that God knows what we need when we need it and that he will give it to us. Humility and dependence. Number three, the third thing children teach us, trust. Children are often the most trusting people in the world. And that's one reason for that is their lives just haven't been marked by dishonesty and cynicism and lies yet. I mean, if you tell a child something, they'll often believe you. Because they don't have any reason not to, right? But this is another place we have to be careful in the childlike and childish paradigm. Because in the category of trust, kids can be gullible. And it's just true. And it's because they haven't had the life experiences to teach them yet. So we don't want to be childish and gullible, but we want to be wise. We want to pursue truth in the scriptures. And we should do so with a deep trust that we see modeled in children. And I think for many of us, we feel like we would trust God more if we had more answers, or if we knew what the future was going to hold, or if every prayer that we prayed would be answered how we want. We say things like, "Oh God, I'll trust you if you do that for me." But that's not childlike trust. Childlike trust is anchored in the character of God. It's in the relationship that we have by faith. It's choosing to believe that God is trustworthy regardless of what happens in our lives. In the Old Testament, there's this story of three guys who were about to get thrown into a fire because they wouldn't bow down to an evil king. This is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three guys, they don't bow down, so they're going to get punished for that. But right before they get thrown into the fire, they say this, "If our God exists, then he can rescue us. And he can rescue us from you. But even if he doesn't rescue us, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship you. Even if God does not spare our lives, he is still God and we will still trust him." An amazing thing that happens is that God does spare them. They go in the fire and they come out and nothing happened. It's an amazing thing. And while those guys weren't kids, they were full-grown men. Their trust was centered on God's character more than their circumstances. And I really think kids model that same trust for us. They show us what it looks like to trust God in every situation that comes our way. Humility, dependence, and trust. And the last thing that kids show us is this, wonder. Children are wonder experts. And you know that from how many questions they ask you. About everything, right? I mean, they live every day just in awe of things going around them. Kids ask questions sometimes, and you're like, "I don't think I'm going to answer that question." But other questions, you're like, "Wow, that's such a good question." I can't tell you how many questions my son Jude asks that reorient me to the bigness and greatness of God. He'll ask me things about in nature, just driving in the car, and I'm like, "Wow, you're right. God is so good." You know, I think as we get older, we often lose that wonder. We stop thinking about the beautiful reality of our very lives, that we're sitting in this room breathing right now, that we worship a God who knows us better than we know ourselves, that we worship a God who made each and every one of us in his image, which means that each and every one of us have value and that we're worthy. That we worship a God who went to a cross to save us from our brokenness and our sin. We should wonder at that. We should never stop wondering at that. Children show us what it means to live like that, to look at God and think, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. Children model humility, dependence, trust, and wonder so well for us. So kids, thank you for that. For the adults in the room, I want to ask, where do you need to become like a child in your faith? Are you wrapped up in your own greatness, your own desire for influence? Do you still depend on God to sustain you? Do you trust him that he actually does care for you? And have you lost your wonder? As the disciples, these guys that were closest to Jesus, as they longed for greatness, Jesus reminded them that true greatness, it was not found in the leaders. It was not found in the most influential people in their world. It was in the children. How children modeled lives of love and humility toward God and others. That's my hope for us. That's my hope for all of you. That's my hope for me and for us as a church family. That our concern is not about our greatness as a church, but about the greatness of Jesus. That we as a church family, that we depend on God's grace and his provision. That we trust in him alone for wholeness and for his grace, and that we never lose our wonder of the gospel and God's power to save us and sustain us as children of God. Let's pray. God, I do just want to take a moment to thank you for your word and thank you for kids. I thank you for the kids in this room right now and that they show us some very, very integral parts of what it means to follow you. God, as I think about the disciples asking Jesus that question and Jesus patiently sharing with them that they should become less, that their desire for greatness should be replaced by humility and trust and dependence and wonder. God, I pray that for us. God, as people look at our lives, look at our church, I pray that they see a people who are just wrapped up in our love and faith in you. That we wonder at the beauty of the gospel, that God, we did nothing to earn your grace. We did nothing to earn your forgiveness, but you offer it to us anyway through Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection for our sins. Let us never lose our wonder that not only have you chosen us and given us faith to believe, but that you will keep us and that you will sustain us for the rest of our lives. Thank you that we are your children, and I pray that you help us look to our kids to teach us what it means to follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.